Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Welcome all to Emmanuel as we enter the worship of our Lord on this day. Welcome those on Zoom. Welcome to those who are here. I will make some announcements. They're on your bulletin. And I would say we'll put the words to the music on the screen, but there will be singing from an insert, and if you want to have words printed before you, you need to have the bulletin with you. But anyway, there are announcements, mainly a collection for you giving money to Haiti through MTW, and that how you can do that is on the back. And we're receiving nominations for the office of deacon. And that will go through October 1st. So please ask people if you think it would be appropriate, and then give us some nominations. Now, there will be a call session meeting 10 minutes after the end of the worship service today. So the session should be prepared to do that. And the purpose of the meeting is to interview someone for membership. That ends the announcements, and we'll enter into worship with this call to worship. It comes from Psalm 132. And last week, I talked about God as our portion. So this week, we're going to see why he saves us, and what we are for him. For Psalm 132:13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy aloud. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. So here we see the Lord desires Zion, and he dwells there. That's in the Old Testament, it was the city of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's the church. We are the Zion, and he has chosen to dwell with us. He not only desires us to be with us, but he loves us. We are his treasured possession. We are his rich inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that. It's not because we're so valuable in and of ourselves. If we are picking a football team or something in the sand lot or on the basketball court, it's not like we'd be the first ones chosen, just like the Hebrews in the Old Testament. But he chose us because he loved us. And why he loves us, we don't know. But he chose us, and he is with us, and he will never leave us, and nothing can separate us from him. He doesn't need us, but he desires our fellowship, and we are blessed because of that. So we come to worship with singing and praise to the God who has made us his and brought us to himself, the one who saves us and takes delight in us and is present in us. Start or
we pray together. Lord, we come together, gathered as people. We are human beings. You made us. We acknowledge that. We spend so much of our lives consciously or unconsciously wondering who we are, why are we here, where did we come from, where are we going? And even if we don't speak those words out loud, our anxieties tell us we are wondering where we are headed. And our secrets, the shameful things that we don't want other people to know, our guilt for the things that we know that we did. We wonder where we have come from. But we have gathered here, and we are instructed by you and informed by you that we were made in your image. You created us good and upright. We are people, all human beings, with a noble heritage. But we have a complex story, and we feel that because of our sin, the sins of our parents, Adam, Eve, and our own sins, something has badly gone wrong. The nobility is not so admirable. We do things that are not fitting for those who are made in your image. We do things that are not fitting to those who are made in your image. Fellow human beings, we strike at, we hate, we tear down, we have careless indifference towards them. But we've gathered this morning conscious that for those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, your Son, something has been restored, and something is being restored, and it's by your grace. We're entering into it. We believe it. But there is more, more that we want to believe, more that we want to know as our reality. That we are reconciled with you, that what was lost is being restored, working in us who are fallen, rebellious, sinners and shameful, and also those who have been harmed and sinned against by others. You are restoring in us, in your people, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, the image of Jesus Christ. Something has begun. We see it. It's too good to be true. It's only by your grace. You lovingly made us to be new creatures, and we are becoming like you. How could it be? Some of us have a terrible track record. We've done things that have completely invalidated any kind of application we could have to be part of your kingdom, part of your rehabilitation program, members of your family, people that bear your name, who you are willing to say, these are my people, even though we would continue to sin, to fail to acknowledge you, to wander from you. Lord, we believe it. You are gracious. And we see something has changed in us when we came to know Jesus Christ. We saw him. We longed for him. We were devastated and convicted by our sins. But we believed that he died for us and that his blood effectively cleanses us and removes from us all of the guilt. And that his name and his righteous acts have been given to us. And so our shame is covered and removed. He took it on himself. He gave us his perfect reputation as the obedient Son. It is ours. We praise you, Lord, for your holiness, your righteousness, your just demands, and for how you provided holiness, righteousness, and a way for us to stand before your just demands. You are a very wise God. Your ways are far above our ways. We could never have conceived of this way to be saved from the wrath to come, but you conceived of it, and you did it because you loved an unworthy, an unfaithful people. We are that people. We can scarcely believe the grace in which we now stand. And so we come before you. We acknowledge you as our creator. We acknowledge you as the judge over all the earth. And we declare that all the earth should fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe before you. It was always this way, but our ears, our hearts, they're stopped up. They're darkened. They're hardened against you. Lord, you bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. And we're reminded of that this week. So much of our effort over these 20 some years as a nation, it seems like it has come to nothing. You make the plans of the peoples to no effect. And Lord, as we grieve about that, as we look at it with perplexity and don't know what has happened, what are you saying? We know this. We know that the counsel of our Lord stands forever. The plans of your heart to all generations are established. And we know that the nation whose God is the Lord, is blessed. We don't know the fullness of how you are weighing this nation. We have sins. We have sins that we don't even know about. We have sins that we do know about, and they are almost too much to bear to look at them. But we do know about the nation, the kingdom, which you have established, which is righteous, in which you are enthroned, in which your word is acknowledged, and your authority is the supreme authority. And this nation, this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is over all the kingdoms of the earth. America, Afghanistan, Russia, China, all the nations of Africa, Europe, the Middle East, throughout Asia, the whole world will be yours. You created it. How could it be any other way? You are still on the throne. And so, Lord, as you look down from heaven and you see the sons of men, and you look at all the inhabitants of the earth, all of their hearts that you individually fashioned, and as you consider all of the works that all of the billions of people are doing, we're humbled before you. We're humbled before you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that no king is saved by the multitude of an army. And a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And we acknowledge, Lord, that a horse, tanks, aircraft, missiles, intelligence systems, they are all a vain hope for safety and success. None of it delivers by its great strength. You call us to look to you and to fear you. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. O Lord, we hope in you. Be merciful to us. Show your goodness. We don't deserve it, but we depend on it. Show your goodness to us in our individual lives, upon our nation, upon the church. Be merciful. Our soul waits upon you, O Lord. You alone, not the plans of men, not our economic strength, not our military strength, not our received wisdom, not our education, not our financial portfolios. You alone are our help and our shield. In you alone is there any reason for our hearts to rejoice. And so, Lord, we declare that we trust in your holy name. Be merciful to us just as we hope in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue in hearing God's word. We are in the book of Mark in the morning. I'm reading this morning from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. If you have a copy of a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. The Spirit, I trust, will enable you to test the things that you hear and to profit from it as truth is spoken and as chaff is set aside. Hear now God's word. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. The reading of God's word. Some of you children here this morning, as you listen to the sermon, I want to give you something to be looking out for. We're going to be looking at God's word. We're going to listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. And you will hopefully, if God answers our prayers, hear the word preached faithfully so that we know what is Jesus' word for us. But you children, as you're listening, listen to what Jesus says about seeds. We're talking about plants, seeds going into the ground. Something will grow up from them. What is the seed that Jesus is planting? What kind of plant is Jesus planting? So you young ones, listen throughout it. And if you think you hear the answer, come, let me know after the service. Now, as we look into this passage, let me start by asking you a question. Let's say you have a goal, something that needs to be heard, and a certain number of people that you are convinced need to hear. And let's say the number is 57 million people. How are you going to get the ears of 57 million people? How could you get that many people in your lifetime to listen to you? Well, if you read stories of people who have millions and millions of subscribers or followers, some of them pursued having influence, having publicity for a very long time before they ever achieved the audience that they were seeking. Some of them worked for long hours, for a long time, trying to build their prominence, all while seeing very little growth. And in those early days where they were trying to build something, only a few people knew about them, most of them relatives. They were unknown. They were ignored. But then, and sometimes in ways they have no idea how it happened, something takes off and they arrive. And they wake up one day and they realize that they have as many listeners and subscribers as the entire country of Germany or the entire Pacific coast of America. Now, I don't know what your current goals are in life. Maybe you are trying to build a social presence online or in person in a physical community. Maybe you are just trying to build a small business, or you're just trying to build your own career path and get something established that will prosper and will provide. Maybe you're trying to build a home. Maybe you're trying to establish a family that will thrive spiritually in the decades and in the generations to come. You long to see those desires and those dreams realized and to see them established. And so you pour out your heart, you pour out your time into it. And you're not sure how it will end up. Maybe it doesn't look like it's clear that you will achieve success. How would it feel if I could guarantee to you that your work is going to pay off, and that your hopes, whatever domain it is in, your hopes will become a reality? Whether the road between now and that success is a year from now or 25 years from now, if you could be guaranteed that it will succeed, wouldn't that knowledge, that confidence, make any smallness now, any troubles, any reversals that you encounter, wouldn't they all seem manageable? Well, I can't tell you exactly how your career goals or your relationship goals are going to turn out. But I can tell you about a venture which started very small, but it's on track to grow and to become established and to spread across the entire world. In our passage today, Jesus is speaking about a venture that began very long ago. It began very small, but it is guaranteed to become a worldwide success. And that venture is the kingdom of God. What we find in our passage today is this: the kingdom of God seems insignificant in reputation, in size, in reach. But those who seek and hear Jesus Christ will see and will receive this kingdom. So as we go through the text, I'm going to look at three things. I want to look at the nature of the kingdom. What is it like? I want to look at the rejection of the kingdom. And I want to look at the receivers of the kingdom. The nature of God's kingdom, the rejection of God's kingdom, and the receivers of God's kingdom. Let's start with the nature of God's kingdom. What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in this creation, this whole visible universe. The kingdom of God is not a political state, though it subsumes all political states. It makes claims over all political states. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom defined by geographical, territorial lines, but it does make claims over all lands. The kingdom of God is already here, but it is not fully and publicly recognized by people, though it is a kingdom that demands the acknowledgement and the obedience of all people. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is pitted against another kingdom, the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by the most evil being that you could conceive of, the devil. The kingdom of God is ruled not by an evil being, not by an incompetent being. The kingdom of God is ruled by God and by Christ, his Son. And when this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is fully established in this world, it says, then comes the end, when he, the Son, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. What else do we know about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has no physical capital building on earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's established in the hearts and in the spiritual realm. But it's a spiritual kingdom which breaks into this material world. And it does demand physical and spiritual worship and obedience of all people. When did the kingdom of God begin? It began at the creation of the world. Genesis 1:28, God created man and commanded him to have dominion, kingdom, over all of God's creation. It was a vice regency that was set up. When does the kingdom of God end? It has no end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But through all of the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is below the surface. It is a subsurface theme in the Bible. When we come to the New Testament, it starts to lift up out of the water. And the New Testament starts to disclose to us the kingdom of God. More emphasis on it. More of the fullness of it is described. You'll recall that when Jesus Christ appeared, the key event that starts the New Testament, Mark 1:14-15, Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. His core message is this: the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe in the gospel. So in our passage today, Jesus is going to further reveal to us the nature of the kingdom of God. More specifically, he's going to touch on three things to expect about the kingdom of God. Three things to expect about the kingdom of God. He says, expect temporary concealment. He says, expect gradual and mysterious completion. He says, expect greatness from insignificance. So let's see how he does that. First, let's look at the first expectation. Expect temporary concealment. This is in verses 21 through 25, a parable of a lamp. Verse 21, Jesus says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? Jesus is presenting an absurdity here. He's saying, you don't light a lamp in order to cover it up. You don't turn on a flashlight in order to put the flashlight in your pocket. No, the lamp is uncovered. The lamp is placed so that it illuminates the entire room. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Verse 22, he says, nothing is hidden which will not be revealed. Nothing is kept secret but that it should come to light. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God has been a secret until now. It's at hand. It has been kept in a low profile, but just like when a lamp is lit and it's uncovered, now, he is saying, now the kingdom is at hand, and now it will be set on a lampstand. Now it will be revealed. I am doing this, he's saying. Jesus is saying, it's now time for the kingdom to go public once again. Well, how is it going public? Jesus has come into the world. Jesus is going from city to city, proclaiming the good news of this kingdom. And Jesus is sending his followers to go out to even more cities and more lands to declare the good news about this kingdom. So that's why Jesus warns throughout this chapter and in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear this message about this kingdom, let him hear. Jesus is saying the kingdom is near. There is a kingdom. It's near. The message is going out. Are you listening? Are you even interested? Why does he keep saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear? Because many, most, are not even interested in the kingdom. But we are all listening. Everyone is listening to something. But not everyone is interested in the kingdom of God. We are all listening to something. I don't care whether you're religious or not religious, whether you are educated or uneducated, whether you are well off or you are just struggling until the next stimulus check comes in. We are all listening to something. If you're visiting with us here today, or you're investigating the teachings of Jesus, here's a question for you. As you look around at people, life, the media, the people you know, the people you work with, to what are people listening? To what are the people in the world around you listening? And by listening, I mean, what are they receiving? What are they ingesting? And from that, forming their own opinions on truth, on purpose, on meaning, on identity. What are people listening to? Let me throw out a few suggestions. And if you can help me fill out the list, I'd love to hear more from you. What are people listening to? Here's one thing. People are listening to established authorities. They are looking for the established authority. You see this in every sphere of life. You could be talking about something as seemingly mundane, about how do I start a good container garden? I'd like to start a container garden. So what do? We search online. We look for the established authorities who will tell us the best practices for the best outcomes in container gardening. Most subjects have their different outlooks. So as you
search for the established authorities, you realize I'm going to have to choose between competing established authorities of container gardening. Well, maybe it's not container gardening. Maybe it's COVID-19 and everything surrounding it. People are looking for and listening to the established authorities about the virus. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the topic of racial justice. Maybe it's who can I sleep with? And we all start looking for the established authority who will tell me what to believe and what to do and who I am. We want to find the established authority, and we want to shape our views and our values based on that. Now, in our passage today, Jesus is saying this: I am the established authority. Listen to me. Jesus is saying that. Verse 24, take heed what you hear. Who are the established authorities that you are listening to form your understanding of life? Implicitly, and in line with this whole chapter, Jesus is saying, listen to me. Hear me. Now is the time to listen to Jesus. Now is the time to hear him. Now is the day of salvation. So people are listening to established authorities. What else are people listening to? What else? Another thing that you'll see as you look around is this. People are listening to themselves. I grew up with this. This whole talk of search your feelings. Look inside you. You're wondering what moral choice is right. Follow your heart. Now, this kind of thinking has actually not worn out, but it's exploded today. Whether they're explicitly saying this or not, people today are on long, deep quests, searching inside themselves to try to figure out who they are, what they should be doing. And they're given, it's almost a cruel responsibility of having to discern and having to establish, make it real, who am I? What am I fundamentally? And this is, if you look back over culture, over history, this is one of those cyclical things that happen, but they do happen. What do people find? What do we find when we look inside ourselves? Listen to ourselves. We do find something. But the truth is, we don't find much. There isn't much on the shelves. There's just not that much inside us. And we also find what's there, it's unstable. I'm looking inside myself. I'm listening to myself. But the answer that I find today is different than the answer that I found inside myself a year ago. It's different than the answer I found in myself 10 years ago. And there's something that's pitiable about that. When we are listening to ourselves, the pickings are slim. There is something there, but it's very slender. And what we gather crumbles. It's fluid. It's unstable. And so we end up, if that is the main thing we are listening to, we end up with impoverished lives. We end up with unstable lives. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, if you listen to me, it is the opposite of that. Jesus says, listen to me, and you will have more. And you will have more and more as you listen to me. He says, listen to me, and you will receive things that are lasting, things that are stable, things that are solid and reliable. Verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He's saying, measure out for yourself a generous portion of me, my truth. Measure out to yourself a generous portion of Jesus' truth, and you'll end up getting even more. To you who hear, even more will be given. There's not much to listen to inside you. There's just not much. But when you listen to Jesus, you will find abundance. And in verse 25, what you hear and receive from Jesus, he says, it will not be taken away from you. It will remain. There's the permanence that we're looking for. It will not slide out from under you in the way that self-exploration is always changing, always shifting. And we sometimes look back and we're embarrassed. I mean, one of the clearest proofs of this is your old pictures of yourself. I don't know why. I'm not sure if this is part of the fall or if this is part of the fallen nature. But we care a lot about our hair. We care a lot about it. I don't know why. In this culture, we do. And if you look back at pictures of yourself from years ago, or maybe not too many years ago, you might remember, I put so much thought into my hair then, and that's what I did with it. You hope, at least some of us, that those pictures go away. But it really was what we wanted. And for many of us, it was exactly what we wanted. And we were sure that hair 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, it was good. Now, if we get our hair, it's so important to us, and we get it so wrong, and it's so changeable, what will happen with the bigger questions about right and wrong, about God and meaning, about now and eternity? What is the nature of the kingdom of God? We expect temporary concealment, but now it's being revealed by Jesus. So listen carefully to him. What do we see about the nature of the kingdom of God? We also see, secondly, gradual and mysterious completion. Gradual and mysterious completion. This is in verses 26 through 29. He says, the kingdom of God works this way. A sower spreads seed on the ground, and then he just goes on with life. He throws it out there into the field, and he just leaves it. He goes to sleep at night. He's doing nothing with that field, nothing with the seed. Whether he's asleep, whether he's awake, the seed is starting to grow without any action, without any input from the sower. The sower doesn't even know, it says, how does the seed work? But slowly, gradually, the seed sends up a little sprout, then a little leaf, and then before long, there's a fully mature plant with a stalk and with heads of grain, more seed. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like that. It's sown as the word of Christ is published, when sermons are preached, when the scriptures are shared from person to person, when you read your Bible, words of life given to people who are dying. I know a family who goes out on the roads of Hampton Roads and they hold up a sign calling people to Jesus. That's the word of Christ being published. That's the seed being scattered. Some of those seeds, some of them are received by people. And some of those seeds slowly, gradually grow and they do produce spiritual life until one day you have a fully mature Christian. People sow seeds, God gives the growth. And so this is the nature of the kingdom, both small scale and large scale. Large scale, the kingdom of God is spreading geographically throughout the world. Nations have risen up, nations have collapsed, but the church, the people who have been called out of darkness by God, are coming in. And they're coming in from more and more nations. And they're coming from more and more people groups. And they're coming from more and more bands of wealth and poverty. According to the Economist, best estimates are there are about 50 million Protestants in China. 50 million. That is 1/7 of our country. That many in China. All kinds of people in all places have been coming into the kingdom as the people of God go into all nations with this news of the kingdom. So, are you participating in some kind of effort, we call it ministry, some kind of effort, whether it's diaper distribution or discipleship in Kenya or in Park Place or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, are you participating in something like that? But does the progress seem to be slow? Does the size seem to be small? And if there's anything happening, it's gradual, maybe, but it is growing. Verse 23, in ways he himself does not know. So that's on the outside, the large scale question about the kingdom. What about small scale? The kingdom growing, being formed, small scale, in your own heart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have come to know him, in your own heart, the kingdom is growing. You don't know how. Your elders don't know how. We're just told the Spirit is the deposit and it works mightily in us. And so in your battle, in your heart, whether we're talking about your battle to be more patient with your children or your spouse, or whether we're talking about your battle with lust and online images and billboard images, or whether we're talking about your battle to be generous and not stingy with your time and treasure, or whether we're talking about your battle to bridle your tongue or to forgive as you have been forgiven. As you are in the throes of this battle, and as you're watching and you're praying about your own temptations, and as you even stumble and sin, and then repent and rise up again, God is at work in you. Even while you're asleep, you don't know how it's growing. The scandal of sanctification is that God does not choose to immediately perfect our performance in this life. But he has begun a good work in you, and he will complete the good work he's begun. But the growth seems so slow at times. But growth is growth. I love covering a mile in a minute. But I'm thankful for an inch on Tuesdays. So what is the nature of the kingdom of God? We expect temporary concealment. We expect gradual and mysterious completion. Third, we expect greatness from insignificance. We expect greatness from insignificance. Verses 30 through 32. We see the kingdom has a small ending and a small beginning and a big ending. A small beginning with a big ending. Jesus gives a parable about a mustard seed. Mustard seed is very small. And when you plant it among the other garden plants, it is a small seed in the ground. But when it grows up in your garden, it becomes larger than the other garden plants, 4 feet tall, maybe even 10 feet tall, large enough that it has branches that spread out and cover the other plants. Large enough that Jesus says it's greater than all herbs with large branches. While it was just a seed, though, it could be easily gobbled up by a bird. Not even a meal, just a bite. But when it's fully grown, that seed is large enough that it can be a housing, a shade, a covering for the birds that would have consumed it. Jesus says this is the kingdom. The kingdom of God began small. God. Two people in a garden. Jesus, 12 disciples, most of whom have little reputation today. No building, no financial endowment, no strong connections with established religion, no strong connections to the government, no ties to the places of power. But as Jesus explains these little picture parables to his little band of men, he's telling them, and he's telling you, the church does not look like much today. It just doesn't. But tomorrow, it will be massive in reach. It will be towering in strength. The church seems insignificant now, but the church shall be greater than all voices and all the movements that come and go on this earth. Do you get scared about the reach and the power of those who are in the world that seem to control your lives, whether they're in government or whether they control the media? Do you get scared about how the schools or the universities seem to be so against what you believe and what you want for the rising generation? Do you ever worry about the size of your church or your ministry? Do you fear that Christianity will be persecuted, deplatformed in your company or in your country? The seed of the kingdom of God is already in the ground. It's already been sown. It was sown by people long ago. It's still being sown by people today. The earth yields crops by itself. You can't make it grow. The seed of the kingdom is destined to become greater than all the other plants in the garden of this world. Institutions, governments, market forces, cultural movements, the kingdom of God is on track to cover the earth. Today, you can only receive this by faith. Tomorrow, you will see it with your eyes. Do you believe it? So we've looked at the nature of the kingdom. Now, let's turn to the rejection of the kingdom. The kingdom is emerging. Jesus is speaking. But some people don't want it. Some people don't want him. They reject him and they reject his kingdom. Well, let me point out a few things about the rejection of the kingdom from our text. First of all of these parables from Jesus, all of them move towards an end point. They all move to a final day. There is an end. There is an assessment at the end. The mustard seed ends with the great plant overshadowing all the other plants. The sower's seeds, that ends with a fully mature plant. The lamp tells us all of the secret is going to come out. And those who have not listened, who will not hear and receive, they will lose on that day. All of these pictures are driving to an end. The end of the lamp is prominence in place of obscurity. The end of the sower seed is success in place of futility. The end of the mustard seed is greatness in place of insignificance. All of this life, all of this churn that we live in, all of our stories in this world are going to end and then be summed up and assessed. This universe will not grind on forever. It will end. How will God assess your life at the end? Why do some reject the kingdom? Well, in part, it's because they deny the end. They deny the end that Jesus is proclaiming. It's because maybe they don't deny the end, but they want to seek the end their way. It's because they seek prominence. They seek gain, but not from the lamp of Jesus. It's because they seek success, fulfillment, but not from the seed of the word of Jesus. Why do some reject the kingdom? It's because they seek greatness, but not from the lowliness from following Jesus. Can I speak to you as a fellow human being? As a fellow human being, can I speak to you? You sense, if you're quiet enough and you turn off all the media long enough and you reflect back over your relationships, your successes, your failures, you sense your insignificance and you sense your obscurity in this world of 7 billion people. Who is going to remember you a month after you die? Who will remember you a year after you die? Who's going to remember you 10 years after you die? Who? You sense the need to be part of something important, something meaningful, whatever it is. But what good will it do you to have finally established your identity your place in that movement of meaning, your career or your cause. What good will it do you when all of that's going to be taken away from you when you die at the end? What good will it do you if you actually find in this life that soulmate who is actually the best fit for you? Or you build the perfect family and you're loved in this life the way you demand to be loved. What will you have at the end when you return to the dust of the earth? If you seek your significance or your influence or your greatness outside of the kingdom of God, what you have now, if you ever even get it, it will be taken from you. And so that leads to our third point, the receivers of the kingdom of God. How do we find significance? How do we find fulfillment? How do we find greatness in the kingdom of God? Well, we listen to Jesus. We come to where Jesus is and where he is proclaimed, where his people are meeting. We attentively receive, not just hear, but receive his words. Look at verses 33 and 34. It's a revisit of a theme from this chapter, a revisit of the verses 10 through 12. Verses 33 and 34, it says, Jesus, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And that's the point of verses 24 and 25. To you who hear the words of Jesus, more will be given. Whoever has, to him, more will be given. There's a little bit of a problem for this. You might be thinking, yeah, I'm here. I'm on board. I am convinced that Jesus is the way and the one and the established authority. But the more that Jesus has promised, the more that you're promising, preacher, it's very slow to arrive. And sometimes slow growth in my world feels like no growth. And we get discouraged. And we wonder, is anything actually changing? Is anything actually growing here? Here in me? Will the kingdom ultimately fail in my heart? Will the kingdom ultimately fail in my marriage? In my children? The generation to come, in the generation to come in this congregation? Will the kingdom ultimately fail in the world around us? How can we know and have hope today that this more that Jesus promises we will have is actually accruing for us? It's when we see Jesus Christ in the gospel that our hopes are solidified. Like the parable lamp, Jesus is the light that came in the darkness, and the darkness knew him not, but now he's the light of the whole world and the life for all people. And like the parable sower seed and the mustard seed, Jesus is the lone seed foretold long ago in the garden, whose heel would be and was bruised by the devil, and who would die and be sown into the ground. And he's the seed that sprouted and rose again while all men were sleeping in the night. And by his death and resurrection, hundreds of millions would receive life. Christianity presents a seemingly insignificant and solo Savior who embraced smallness so that his people could have greatness. And possessing just a deposit of the greatness now, and receiving a guarantee of the fullness of more greatness in the future, that means you can bear with smallness in the present. And so do you wonder about yourself? Do you wonder if your struggles with temptation to sin will ever result in victory over the flesh? Do you wonder if maybe not for you, but for the frustrating saved sinner who's sitting one seat over from you, do you wonder if they will ever grow up in Christ? Look at the shape of the gospel. Look at the aim of the gospel. Jesus wrestled with temptation successfully and by the power of the Spirit resisted temptations for 40 days straight. And that Spirit that enabled him to be tempted and overcome it is placed in you if you're a believer, is placed in your brother or sister. And that Spirit will triumph, will have his way. Do you wonder if Christ's kingdom will ultimately prevail in your family, in the mess of your family, in your country, the mess of your country, in this world, the mess of the world that we probably only know just a part of? Look at the conclusion of the gospel. Jesus left heaven. He left his throne. He came down to humiliation, smallness, insignificance. He died. He was raised up. He ascended to heaven. And he is now sitting on a throne until he returns to judge all of the living and the dead. He now sits over all people. He shall sit as judge over all the earth. Of course, Jesus is going to prevail over your country, over your congregation, over your family, over your relationships. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been given a fullness that will never be taken away from you. You are part of this secret but swelling movement. Today it's unknown, but one day it will be universally known. Today it's despised and it seems poorly formed, but one day it will be fully realized. It will blaze with a perfection and a glory that is unmatched by any kingdom, any government, any cause that mere men have ever attempted. Today, it may seem small in number. It may even seem like it's shrinking from where you live. But one day, it will be crammed with multitudes upon multitudes of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. 10,000 times 10,000. By one man's sin, death covered the entire world. It struck everyone. It was more virulent than any virus. But by one man's death, another man's death, grace and life came to many. This is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So take heart. Take heart. The kingdom is in the world, and it's also in your hearts. Progress may seem slow, but it's unstoppable. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We want to be those who hear and heed what you say to us. We want to join in with what you are doing. So we pray, keep us. Keep us from listening to the authorities of the world. Keep us from listening to ourselves. We want to take in the words and the ways of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.